All right. My dear friends, it is wonderful to be gathered together in our Father's house this morning, once again to receive from him the forgiveness and love that he has given us, to open his word, to hear of his wisdom, to hear of his will for our lives, and to be able to return praise to him for all the wonderful things that he has done for us. And so as we gather here today, let us begin in the name of our God, the name that was spoken over us in our baptism, the name by which we have been brought into the family of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have cared for us in so many ways, Lord. It's ways that so many ways we can't count them all. Lord, every breath we take, all the food we eat, all the comforts that we enjoy in this life, Lord, but mostly the assurance of our salvation because of your death on the cross. Lord, I pray that as we are here this morning, as we receive that forgiveness that you earned at great expense to you, that we would, Lord, be comforted, Lord, that our faith would be strengthened, Lord, that we would be bonded to you even closer by the work of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would have the opportunity to heartfully give thanks to you, give praise to you, Lord, for all that you have done. Let your Spirit have his way in us this morning. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends. It is now time to confess our sins. And this is like the first thing we do when we walk into the service, but it is such a key thing to do because it's our greatest need when we show up here today. We have fallen short of God. We've short of God's will for us, and we've not loved the people around us. We've not done everything we could. We've fallen short. And the first thing we need to do as we come into our Father's presence is to just come clean. Lay everything at his feet. Don't hold anything back. The sins that you feel in your heart, lay them, you know, before our God, and then receive the incredible forgiveness that Jesus earned for us. So let us confess our sins. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Because of this, we run for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking your grace. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake, forgive all our sins. And by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sin. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My friends, the first thing we do when we walk into this place is we invoke God's name and the remember the day that we were made his children. Then we confess our sins and receive forgiveness. And now, as it is appropriate, after receiving those incredible gifts from God, we return praise and thanksgiving to him. So let us sing as we praise him.
I rejoice to know that's how you My name is Steve Mangrum, one of your elders, and I'm so happy to see all your faces today. The first scripture reading is Luke 10, 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothing, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have had.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Steve. And the sermon scripture reading for today is Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time and pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord, your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of the hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your fields with 2 kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of 2 kinds of material." With that, it is now time for the children's message. The message is going to be taught today by Denise Kasten. So kids, come on forward at this time.
Okay, everybody, come on down. I hope we have lots of kids today. There's a couple. There's a few. 12 is perfect. I have exactly 12 hearts. Actually, I think I have 14. Okay, so did anybody hear what Mr. Mangrum was saying today? Did you hear what he read about that story? And he was beaten. Did you hear about that? So, do you know even unchurched people? The Good Samaritan. And so you might hear people who don't even go to church say, "Be a Good Samaritan, be a Good Samaritan." So it's a very popular story. You've heard about it before, probably in Vacation Bible School. You've heard about it in Sunday school, right? This is not a really new story to those of you who come to St. Mark's Alive. But let's see if we can learn a little bit that might be new to us, okay? So here Jesus is teaching all the people because that's what he came to do, right? And all of a sudden, this guy who's super smart knows a bunch of stuff about the law and how to keep the law and how to make God happy. At least that's what he thinks. And so he asked Jesus, wait a second, how do I get eternal life? How do I get to go to heaven? And you know what Jesus answered, how he answered him? He answered him with a question. What do you think? Because he knows this guy knows the answer. So the guy says what Mr. Mangrum read to us. Remember those words? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. So who's your neighbor? What, I mean, when we're reading the Bible and we talk about our neighbor, what's another word you might use for a neighbor? What? A friend. Yes. Yeah, they could be your family. So everyone is our neighbor, right? And in the Bible, they use that word, the neighbor, but it's anyone that we meet who's our friend, who's our family. So think about that in that way. Now, Jesus said to him, of course, correct. That's exactly right. That's exactly how you get to heaven. So the expert in he won't let it go. And he says, I'm going to move this up a little bit. There we go. Let's see if that works better. So he won't let it go, right? What does he say? Did you listen to that? Who's my neighbor? Who's my friend? You know what? He might as well be saying, who's not my neighbor? Because he's a really, really smart guy. And so there's certain people that he thinks he's better than them. Have you ever met someone that you thought you were a little bit better than them? I mean, honestly, yeah. Yeah, a little bit. They kind of use bad language, or they don't speak the same language I do, or they might have different color skin than me, or they might live in a house that's not as big as mine, right? So now that I'm older, I don't really think that way too much, but that happens. That's how we think sometimes. So this guy, he was pretty full of it. He thought he knew everything. So who's his neighbor? And Jesus is kind of like, all right, let's go through it again, right? So here's this guy, he's beaten, he's laying on the road. Two church people come along, really religious people who know God and should be the kindest people on earth, right? No way are they going to touch him, not with a 10-foot pole. Not only do they walk away and ignore him, they cross the road to stay away. Because if they accidentally touch him and he's dead, or if, you know, anyway, they have these certain ceremonial laws they had to follow, they might have to go back home and get clean again, and that took like a week for them. It's not just taking a shower. It's going through all this stuff. They don't have time for that. They got to go to work. The temple, the people of the temple are waiting for them. I got to get to work. I don't have time for that. So they keep going. So then comes this Samaritan. And you know what? The people who are listening to Jesus, if you said that to them, they'd be like, oh, Samaritan? We don't even say that. That was a shock. What are you going to tell us, Jesus? Well, the Samaritan, he bandaged him up. He put him on his own donkey. He drove him to a place like a hotel, and kind of a hospital, let's say, and told the innkeeper, I will give you money to take care of him. And guess what? If there's more to do, I'll come back tomorrow and I'll pay you some more money. Samaritans don't even like Jewish people. Why would he do that? The Bible says he had pity on him. So he had a heart, he had a conscience, he cared, right? So he stopped his day and he helped him. And that's what God wants us to do. Stop what we're doing in our day when we see someone who needs help, and we can go over, give them a hug, ask them how you can help them. There's all kinds of ideas. Again, remember the expert in the law is asking, who's my neighbor? So I want to ask you guys, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? So her neighbor is a Bosnian, and she doesn't speak the same language. But she goes over and talks to her and says, how are you doing? That's right. That's a great example. Is your friend someone in your class at school and your neighbor? Yeah. Is your neighbor someone who lives far away from you? Remember, it's a friend. Some way. Right? So I have some friends here in this church. So look, here's where we are. So here's what I suggest to you today, that your neighbor is anyone here. What do you think about that? Right? So you live about right here. That's where you are. Okay? That's where we live. And I have a friend who went all the way around here, and she felt like these people in India were her friend, and she wanted to go help them. Actually, a few friends in this church have done that. And another friend went all the way over here, went to New Guinea, and they sold their house and moved to New Guinea. And so they want to live there and do work there. There's all kinds of opportunities we have to help people around the world and right here. Some of our friends here go to Guatemala. So remember, we're here. Can you see that? We're here. And the people in Guatemala are down there. Okay? So that's their neighbors. That's their friend. And they go there and help them. Guess what? On Friday morning, I took my son to the airport, and he flew all the way down here. So here we are. Here he is. Okay? All the way down to Peru. Yesterday, he got on a little boat with a bunch of other people and rode 5 hours on the Amazon River. Have you heard of the Amazon? Yeah. It's a big river, isn't it? Dangerous animals, right? So he sent me a picture. He's sleeping in a place where he can see the Amazon right there. I know, right?
That would be kind of cool.
I know. So he feels like those people are his neighbors. He wants to go. Things, but things about Jesus, and that's what he's doing. So let me ask you this. Can you help other people? Because that's what So he was helping other people. So I have these hearts for you. It says, love God. Can you say love God?
Love God.
And love others.
Love.
Guess what? If you just do those two things, you'll be perfect. Can you do those two things? Love God. And love others. Yeah, you won't do it perfectly. But if you try to do that, that's the best thing you can do. That's what Jesus tells us. And on the back of this heart, it says, can I help you? So I'm going to give this to a friend, and I'm going to ask them, how can I help you? I'll give them the friend. How can I help you today? Want me to help you with your laundry? Want me to take your kids for an hour? Want me to buy you some groceries? Guess what? Talk to your Oh, there we go. So I'm going to give you, and remember, what's the rule? If you don't get the color you want, trade with a friend, right? Here you go. Trade with a friend. So think about this with your parents or your grandparents or someone, a friend, someone else, and say, what could we do? What could we do to help someone, right? And then you decide that together. Can you pass that around? Everybody get one? One more? Want one? Nope. Here's an extra one. You wanted to trade, right? So let's pray. Want to pray with me? For sending Jesus to show us how to do that. In Jesus. All right. Thanks, you guys. Hope that helps. And you know what? Come and tell me what you decide to do to help others, okay? Come tell me next week what you decide to do.
All right, children, it is now time for a little worship. So anybody wants to, anybody 4-year-old through fourth grade can go meet at the cross in the center aisle. Looks like our Katie Norris has the message today, and the rest of us, let's open God's word here and now. Let's pray with me first. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you would be with us, as Lord, as we open your word. Send your spirit, help us, Lord, to learn, to grow, to be convicted, and to revel, Lord, in this incredible forgiveness and salvation that you have earned for us. Thank you, Lord, for all this. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, let's see here. Growing up, the things that my mom repeated the most, Mom, you made my sermon again. Anyway, the things that my mom repeated the most are the things that stuck in our brains the most. That makes sense, right? I mean, one of the big things that she told us, you know, because we were siblings and siblings fight and siblings get mad at each other. And then you say unkind things, right? And basically just try to tear the other person down because you're mad. And my mom was not having this. And she would say over and over again, the world will tear you down. In this house, we build each other up. And that's what we do because we love each other and we're going to build each other up. And it was one of those things that was just a non-negotiable. This is what we do. She said it over and over again. And what do I remember now that I'm 53? Yeah, we don't tear each other down. We build each other up because we're family. And that's what we do, right? The world out there will try to tear us down, but we will not do that among ourselves, right? Okay, so there's a phrase in our text today that God repeats a few times, right? You guys, were you paying attention? What was the phrase? I am the Lord, right? Now, why on earth would God be saying that over and over again? I mean, the thing is, the text, the text is basically a rewording of the Ten Commandments. If anybody ever gives you a quiz and says, where are the Ten Commandments in the Bible? Do you know? First of all, Exodus 20, excellent. And Deuteronomy 5 or 6, which is it? Anybody know? Oh, you guys better look it up then, because, you know, somebody here better know. Anyway, and then the next one is Leviticus 19, which is what we're looking at today. It's not in exactly like numerical order like it is in the other two places, but this is exactly the same thing that is in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy. It is exactly the same thing because he is just basically restating exactly how he wants his people to serve. And this I am the Lord is the repetition of the first commandment. Okay? It's basically saying this, don't forget, I am the Lord. Now, is God doing this in the heart of saying, I'm in charge, you are a peon, do what I say? Is that how God works? What is exactly God saying? I mean, when did God give the Ten Commandments to his people? When did this happen? Right after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, right? They come out of Egypt, they come to the wilderness. The first stop is probably the, you know, getting the water made less bitter and then getting fed manna and quail. And then they end up at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel experienced the power of God in some amazing ways with the smoke on the mountain and the lightning and the thunder and the Moses showing back up with, you know, glowing and all the crazy stuff. Oh, and God talking to the children of Israel, which really freaked them out. But God came to the children of Israel with his law right after rescuing his children from slavery. And he said, I am the God who rescued you. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the God who provided you water in the wilderness. I am the God who brought you manna and quail. I am the God who is providing for you and protecting you and loving you and keeping you. I am your God. Now, as your God, here is how I want you to live. You understand how this works? So this law is given, but it is not given in the sense of I am going to dominate you, but in the sense that I am in the middle of loving you. And now I want to teach you how I want you to live. And the question is always, you know, well, is God just trying to spoil our fun with his laws? And the answer is, not really. No, it's sort of like, you know, I love doing this. It's like, you know, if God wanted us to have a good life, would it not make sense that he would say something like, don't kill each other? I mean, would that make life better for us? Kind of. Don't lie about each other. Don't take each other's stuff. You know, obey authority and take, you know, listen to your parents because they probably have stuff to teach you. I mean, there's some really logical stuff in here. And how about this? Don't worship other gods because they're not real. They're not going to help you. They're only going to take you to bad places. That stuff is not going to work. The only thing that's really truly going to work is the true God. And, I mean, so God's not... His laws are not this horrible thing that's like, you know, restraining our lives and making our lives miserable. That's not what it's about. God is trying to love us even in his law by teaching us the best way to live. Now, does this also bring him glory and honor when we obey his laws? I mean, because here's the thing, is that God's law comes to us in very much the same way it came to the children of Israel, right? Because were we redeemed just like the children of Israel were redeemed? I mean, yeah, I mean, the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt in slavery. We were saved from sin, death, and the devil, and eternal suffering and hell, right? I mean, so kind of a big deal, right? I mean, a bit of a relief knowing that after this life is over, we're going to go and spend eternity with our Father, with Jesus who died for us and loves us. You know what I mean? That there is a perfect place waiting for us where we will no longer be imperfect either. I mean, it's kind of a really big deal that we are saved, that we are redeemed, that by the faith that the Spirit brings us, we are connected to this Father, that this Jesus, this our Lord and Savior, the one to whom we give our lives. And when I say the one to whom we give our lives, I'm not acting like it is somehow our will that makes us his children. You understand? The fact is that when we come to faith in Jesus, when the Spirit brings us life, when we are converted, we understand that we have belonged to him the whole time. That he has always been God over us. That he has always been dominant. Now, we didn't receive his salvation until we were brought to faith, but that the fact that he was always God was never a question. It's just that now we're coming to terms with the fact that that's the truth. And that if he is our God, then we, in grateful appreciation for everything that he has done for us, want to bring him glory. And the question is how? And the answer is, let's look at his law. And let's do the things that he tells us to do. And through these acts of worship for our God, through these acts of that are driven by our desire to bring glory to this God, we worship him. We give him what he is asking for. At least we try. And the question is this: is how much do we want to bring God glory? The thing is that God says, the summary of my law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Remember this? And love your neighbor as yourself. Very good. So, what do we have to do to follow God's law? I mean, and the thing is I love it when we ask those kinds of questions, because are those kinds of questions saying, what can we do to follow God's law? How far can I go to bring him glory? What is the most that I can possibly pour into this venture of worshiping my God? Or what must I do to get by and do the minimal that is necessary to make it happen? You get how this goes? And I think so often we start with the minimal. And the reason we start with the minimal is because following God's law, loving our neighbors as ourselves, because of the value that our Father has for them, because God says that they are valuable, we treat them as valuable. Because God says that I want you to love deeply and richly and greatly, that we would actually do so, it costs something. It's not free. He has some examples in here, right? Like, when you harvest your fields, you're not supposed to harvest your field super efficiently. Now, is that an American trait? Do we love efficiency? Yeah. Do we like leaving anything on the ground? We want to get every drop, every grain, everything that we possibly can get out of our fields. And the fields can be a lot of different things. You know, the fields can be our relationship. The fields can be our jobs. The fields can be, you know, all kinds of different things that we have as goals in our lives, things that we're trying to reach, goals that we're trying to reach, things we're trying to do, and we're trying to get everything we possibly can get out of something so that we can achieve the goal that we have set, right? And we love efficiency, and God says, don't be so efficient. Leave some things laying around. Why? Because there are poor people out there who don't have enough. And God says, I want you to have planned inefficiency in your life, so that you will leave things behind that other people can catch up. And in this way, I am providing, God is providing through his people for those who don't have enough. You understand this? This is something that is a struggle for us, right? Because here's the thing, is that we are into loving, but we're into loving in tidy ways. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we want this to be very organized and very together. And what God's telling us is that loving each other is actually kind of messy. You know, we want to give efficiently. So we want to give to a charity who is going to do the kinds of things that we want done. Now, what did I just say? Did I say the things that God wants done or the things that we want done? Is that the same thing? Not necessarily. The question is, how are you going to know what God wants done? Anybody been in the Bible lately? You think that might be important if you want to know what God wants done, right? Because here's the thing, the world is going to tell you a whole bunch of things that absolutely have to be done. They're going to be lighting their hair on fire with different kinds of causes all over the place, saying, this is the most important thing. This is the most important. No, not that. This is the most important thing. And you're going to be running around trying to do all the most important things at once, causing yourself extreme anxiety. And the secret, the thing that lies underneath all of that is, none of them may be the most important thing. Who tells us what the most important thing is? I mean, here's the thing. We know, we confess, we know that because we belong to God, because he has redeemed us and that we worship him with our lives, which means we give our lives to him. That's a sentence that is so short. We give our lives to him, but it means so much. What it means is, who owns everything you have? Which means that we don't own it, we're stewards of it. We're supposed to be taking care of this stuff in God's place because God has trusted us to take care of it. He has given this to us, and he says, now, with this thing that I have given you, worship me. Bring me glory. Does that just mean your money? Does that just mean your house, your cars, your stuff? Does that also mean your gifts and your abilities, your very life, the time that God has given you on this earth? And the thing is this, really assess yourselves and think. Now, do an audit. Audits are wonderful things. They're horribly painful because, you know, it's where you find all your mistakes. You know, it's whenever when you go back and you look and you say, okay, what did we actually do? Not just what was our goals, but what did we actually accomplish? And all of a sudden you start noticing that things aren't as they should be. But I think it's kind of important that as we come before God and when we bring our sins and our to God and we lay ourselves at God's presence and we put our sins at the cross and we receive forgiveness, it's really important that we really come clean as much as we possibly can, which means occasionally we kind of have to do a life audit. Okay? And the life audit kind of looks like this. Where are you spending your life? I mean, what are you doing with the time that God has given you? How much of it are you doing for yourself? How much are you doing for your own goals? And how much are you doing in humble service to God? You understand how this goes? I mean, if God owns you and your whole time on earth, that, you know, if we realize that he is God and we are not, and that we are his redeemed children, and that he loves us, and that he not only has saved us, but he has given us purpose in this life. He says, I want you to be doing these things that I want all of my people to be doing. The question is, how much of our time are we pouring in to those most critical things? And how much are we not? Now, is your family one of those critical things? Absolutely. Is it not one of God's most intense gifts that he has given us, the children that God has given us, the family members he's given us, and the love that he wants us to be sharing with them, and the encouragement? But now the question, what kind of encouragement? Are we encouraging them in their faith, or are we just encouraging them in other mushy ways? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, are we really being Christian loving family members, or are we just getting along with people and, you know, telling people what they like to hear and making them like us? You understand? I mean, are we being Christian sisters and brothers and sons and daughters and fathers and mothers and grandparents, or are we just being popular? I mean, it matters, right? Because one way we're honoring God and doing what God wants, and the other way we're just serving ourselves. Get past time. Talk about your stuff. How much of the stuff that's in your life is just for you, and how much of the stuff in your life is to serve God and to serve God's people? Audits hurt, don't they? I mean, we think about the resources that God has given us. I mean, we live in the wealthiest country in the world, and it's amazing that there's never enough for all these different, you know, charities and everything that are going on in the world. I think a lot of times it's because we don't really stop and think. The gifts that God has given you, the abilities that you have. You know, everybody is born with these crazy aptitudes that, it's insane. It's absolutely amazing to me. You know, I mean, I don't want to embarrass anybody, I guess. Actually, I would love to, but I'm not going to. Anyway, but the thing is that I know people who can have memories that are just insane. Absolutely nuts. One lady I know, she can remember everybody's birthday. Everybody. It's an insane thing. I'm like looking at her going, that doesn't make any sense to me. I have no memory. So, I mean, that doesn't make sense to me at all. But you can ask her birthday, she will rattle it off, and she just knows everybody's birthday. And I'm like going, that's absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. And the thing is that a gift that can be used for God's glory? Yeah, is it? Absolutely it is. That's just one small thing, right? I mean, what other gifts are out there? What other abilities? And the question is that, you know, are we using these abilities to serve the God who loves us? And knowing that using our abilities to serve the God who loves us is going to cost you time, which means you're not going to be able to do everything you want to do. There's going to be things that you're going to have to sacrifice so that you can love the people that God has given you to love. And the question is that something we're willing to do? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to do without the thing that we would have bought with the money that God has provided for us so that we can do his work in this world? Are we willing to love God and acknowledge that He is our God, even though it could cause us some pain and we may never achieve some dream that we have? Are we willing? I mean, there's so much that we can learn from the saints in history from these things, right? I mean, the things that people have sacrificed and given up in the past are immense. You know, that there's a pastor in Iran who's sitting in prison. All he has to do is say, "I don't love Jesus anymore," and he can go free. All he has to do is crack just this much. He can go home and say, "I lied, I love Jesus." But he values that confession so much that he will not leave prison. He is in prison because he will not speak an untruth. He will not bring God any dishonor. He wants to do it right. And because of that, he's sacrificing a large portion of his time on earth, away from his family. I mean, so many people have given up all their money and given to the poor and taken care of people. I mean, the stuff that God has done through his saints throughout history is immense. The question is, what are we going to do today? I mean, how are we going to move forward? Are we going to live as his people? Do we agree with him when he says over and over in here, "I am the Lord"? Because if so, all these other things follow. Because if he is the Lord, then he's my Lord, which means he sits in the middle of my life, and his word and his will controls all those things around us. So how shall I use my money? Well, it depends. What does God have to say? How shall I be a parent? How shall I be a son and daughter? How shall I be a grandparent? How shall I be a friend? How shall I be a coworker? How shall I live in my life? And the place you go to the answer is to God and his will, and you say, "Okay, God, what do you have to say?" Right? And then what God has to say is, be generous. Don't love your money, love your stuff so much that you can't share it with anybody else. In other words, put God at the center of your life so that with a person that you are trusting is him, that you're not putting your faith in your bank account and in your 401k and in your investments. Your faith is in him. It's in God. And if God leads us to give away large portions of our money, we would do it willingly because we are serving and following him. And we trust that he is going to provide for us. This is radical. I mean, I know this is radical. I mean, anybody who's like an investment counselor, a financial advisor would be just like real uncomfortable right now. What do you mean give stuff away? You need to save everything you can. And the thing is this, does God call us to be good stewards with what he gives us? Why? So that we can store up a whole bunch of stuff in barns and be really rich? Or so that we will have something to share with those who are in need? You understand? The goal. It's not the discipline that I'm talking about here. I'm talking about, what is your goal? Is your goal in alignment with God's goal? God's goal is that we love people. Here's the thing. I have a problem with this. When I am helping people, I struggle sometimes because I see the choices they make, and I understand that a lot of times the situation they're in is because of choices they make, right? And so I try in my brain, or sometimes I'm tempted to try in my brain, to choose whether or not to help them on the basis of how they have acted in the past. Is that a very human thing to do? Is it a God thing to do? Fourth commandment. The meaning of the fourth commandment is, give us this day our daily bread, right? What does this mean? God indeed gives daily bread to all people, even to all the wicked. Who does God provide for? Do they become less valuable to him because they make bad choices? Isn't it wonderful that that is true? Because who are we except people who make a lot of bad choices, right? And do we want to judge other people at a measure that we can't even stand up to it ourselves? That in order to be loved, in order to be valued, in order to be cared for, they need to make the choices that need to be that are in agreement with me and in agreement with what I consider wise. Or do we just love them because they're people? You see what I'm saying? This is hard. You know, this is love without control. Understand, what did God tell the people to do? When you're harvesting, leave food in the field. Does that farmer have absolutely any idea of the worthiness of the people who are going to pick up the grain? None. They could be the laziest person in town. They could be the person who makes all bad decisions, the person that as soon as they get money, they head to the casino and gamble it all away. You know, they could be the people who, but does God still want them provided for? Okay, here's another thing. This isn't the only provision God made for the poor. That every 7 years, they were supposed to take a tenth of everything they own and give it to the Levites, and the Levites would then provide for the poor for the next 7 years with all this money that comes in. So how many times did God provide for the poor? Well, more than once. How important does he think it is? Kind of important, right? But it's not just the poor in money. It can be the poor in relationships, the people who have, through various means, destroyed and burned down all the relationships in their lives. I mean, drugs will do this. Constant bad financial decisions can do this. You know people that are like this who have gone through and just torched all their family relationships, right? And the question is, do they still need to be loved? And who's going to do it except God's people? The people who have received God's love. Guys, this is heavy truth. But it's only heavy when our faith is struggling to be in the right place. You understand? I mean, it's like if our God is God, and we trust in him and we follow him and we want to know his will so that we can live it out in our lives, and we're willing to sacrifice the things that we consider our own for the sake of his will, these things aren't as heavy, then we're simply living out the purpose that God has given us. And there's actually joy in it, because as we have resources, as we have the abilities, as we have the time, we can pour it into others, and we can witness to them while we are doing so that we're not just helping them with their earthly needs, but we're serving them in an eternal way, and trusting that the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to change the hearts of people and to convert them into people that follow after him. That God has the ability to redeem lives, to redeem people and bring them to himself. That he can heal. You know, we have to have the faith that God is bigger than we are, because we look at people and say, I don't know what to do with them. Well, you know what you do with them? You speak God's word. You speak his love, you speak his gospel, you make sure they understand how loved they are. You make sure that you are speaking the words that the Holy Spirit can work through, so that the God that we all love and trust in and follow, he can make the changes that need to be made. This is not a power thing. We have no control. This is not an honor thing where we can feel good about ourselves at the end of the day. This is a life of worship, where we respond to God's love by listening to him and doing what he says and loving the people he put around us, putting God and his will first in our lives. It's radical. But let me tell you the secret. This is where joy lives. You want to know what'll make you feel like things are finally clicking the way they should? Live out the purpose God has for you. Be in a relationship with God and respond to that relationship and let God bring you joy. When we take people on mission trips, it gets in their blood and they just can't stand it and they just want to go back on a mission trip again. Why? Because this, there's joy in this. You know, we worked out in the flood area for a long time, and if another disaster came along, we would jump in and do it again. Why? Because there's joy in this. This makes life fun, fulfilling, because we're finally in tune with the God who made us. Can we pray? Oh, just as an aside, today we're going to have a call meeting. And the thing is this, I think a lot of times we kind of misunderstand exactly why we vote on things. I think a lot of times we import all the political stuff, and voting becomes an act of will and power, and we try to get what we want. And, you know, it's not what we're doing in church. What we're doing in church is this. You guys are the church, number one. You understand that? In some denominations, the hierarchy is the church, and you guys are just the peons or whatever and just follow along. It's not how it works here. You are the church. You are the bride of Christ. You are the one that Jesus died for. You are the one who he's preparing a place for in heaven. My job is I am the butler to the bride of Christ. You understand? I'm the servant. Now, I'm a leader too, but I'm the servant leader to the bride of Christ. It's not my place to boss you around and tell you what to do. It's just not my place. And when we come together and vote, what we're doing is we're listening to the Holy Spirit together, that we prayerfully consider the important things that need to be decided upon, and that we together will reason together, talk together, think together. And when we vote, we're not voting. You're not voting to be on my side or to be against me. It's not what this is about. Remember, I'm the butler. I'm not the bride of Christ. You understand? What you're here to do is you're here to help us listen to the Spirit together. And you vote according to what you believe the Spirit is telling you. And that together we listen to God, and that's what we're trying to accomplish through votes. You understand? And so I don't want people to be, we put names on the ballots, and the only reason we do that is because of the whole membership thing and all that kind of stuff, and it's just formality. But please, don't be thinking that I am going to know or care how you vote, other than that you vote what you believe the Spirit is telling us to do here. You understand? Because I like Pastor Josh, okay? I met him, I talked to him. He's a cool guy. I think he's going to be a good leader and a good guy, but I want the pastor that God wants us to have. And I'm very careful not to confuse myself with my boss. You know what I'm saying? God is God, I am not. And y'all are going to have to be the ones to decide. You are the church. You are the ones who decide whether or not this is the direction we need to go on the basis of what the Spirit tells you. You understand this? And so, the call committee has recommended that we issue a call to this guy. But that's all they're doing is recommending. It is your choice as a body to do this or not. And so I encourage you to be at this meeting because we need you. You understand this? I mean, if God speaks through all of us, then we all kind of have to be here, especially for these really big decisions like this. And we're talking about calling another pastor. That's one of the biggest decisions a church can make, right? And so I really encourage you, come, be a part of this. It is your responsibility as a member to help steer the congregation and to be a member of the church and to help us as we listen to the Spirit together. Okay? All right, enough said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have just continued to love us, Lord, that you work through us, that you are our God, and that we can depend on you for everything, that you will lead us in our lives, and we can take joy as we follow you. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage and clarity, Lord, as we follow you. Help us, Lord, as we read your word to understand and to grow in understanding your desires for our lives so that we can live them out. Give us courage, Lord, to do so. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, it is now time to continue our worship with the offering. And guys, the offering is the offering, right? This is where we worship God with our money. And I know we're in troubling financial times, right? People are uncertain about many things. You know, people are predicting that we'll, by the end of the year, we'll have a recession. Great. Something to look forward to. Thing is this. That's anxiety provoking as long as money is our security. But who is our security? So here's the thing. When we give, do we give on the basis of what makes us comfortable? Or do we give on the basis of what we can do because we see what God is doing in the world and what God is doing among us? Do we give out of worship, or do we give out of our own thinking and calculations and what we think is going to be best? Do we trust in his thinking or our own? And so with that, let's worship our God.
Nations.
my friends, let us stand as we confess the faith given to us using the explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger, guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. As we go into our time of prayer today, we're going to remember the call process and especially the meeting that immediately follows the service, well, pretty immediately. Also, we want to remember Chris Lockwood, as he is going to be having knee replacement surgery tomorrow. We want to remember Ron Putman, who is recovering from surgery on Friday, and also Jim Moss and Mary Borgschulte as they continue to deal with their health struggles that they're going through, and Sherry Geiler, who is struggling with cancer right now. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, that you have made us your own, that we are the church that you died for, that you rose for, that we can have comfort in knowing that you are our God, that you are guiding us, that you have not left us alone, that we're not just wandering through life trying to do it the best as we can on our own, Lord, but that we are following you and that you have given us work to do. Lord, I pray that you would continue to guide your church, Lord, especially as we are meeting after the service to call a pastor. Lord, I pray that you would guide us, help us to have confidence in knowing that that the decision that is reached today, Lord, comes from you and will bring glory to you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with all those who are struggling, Lord, especially with health issues. Lord, we pray for Chris Lockwood, for Ron Putman, Jim Moss, Mary Borgschulte, and Sherry Geiler, Lord, that you would give them strength and help them, Lord, as they continue to be treated, Lord, and recover, Lord, as they heal to and continue, Lord, to live out their place in your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with all of our teachers, Lord, as they are getting a little rest over the summer. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help them, Lord, to help them to be refreshed, so that when the time comes that they can be able to serve the students and families, Lord, that they minister to. Help us, Lord. Give us strength. Guide us. And thank you, Lord, for your great love and direction. All this we pray, and we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Just to breathe. know, as we go into these times when we have to make big decisions and stuff, it's good to remember and important to know that our God is not a distant God far away, but a God who is here with us today. And remember all the times that God has shown up today. He showed up at the very beginning when we invited him into this service, when we remembered our calling into the church. He showed up when we confessed our sins and he gave us forgiveness. He showed up when we read his word and listened to a sermon preached upon his word. He showed up when we prayed to him because he always answers our prayers. He shows up in this meal and in a most amazing and incredible way. That we have a God who literally goes with us, walks with us, never leaves us alone for a moment. And we can take incredible peace and joy in knowing that. And that in this meal, he gives us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And because of our faith in our God's word, depart in peace and enjoy. Amen. My friends, let us receive our Lord's blessing. Now here's the next thing. He goes with us, right? So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of our Holy Spirit be with us always. Amen. Let's stand up as we sing the final song together, giving praise to our God one more time.
Just this meeting.
All right, two announcements really quick. First, call service after the meeting today, in case you missed that. And during the call meeting, there is going to be Sunday school, so the children will have a place to go so that everybody can stay. Other thing is we want you to check your email. The worship team at St. Mark's works really, really hard. They do an amazing job. And they are basically looking for input on things that they can do to improve the ministry at St. Mark's. And so if you guys would please take a moment on and respond to that email survey, that would be extremely helpful for all of us. All right? God's blessings. Meeting is going to start in 2 minutes. Well, or close. We'll do the best we can. With that, God's blessings on your day.